From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This text is important in its demonstration of the differences between believers and unbelievers. It's important in proclaiming there are only two paths set before us, one path to damnation, one path to eternal life. Paul is describing the actions and attitudes of two different groups of people. He is looking at what flows from their hearts and is seen in their motivations, attitudes, and actions. The path of the redeemed is contrasted with the path of the lost. There are only two directions and two possibilities.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Two Opposite Paths and Destinations, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Psalm 1 declares, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Lord Jesus Christ taught that there are many people who travel upon the broad road to destruction, while there are few who follow the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. The Apostle Paul wrote, "To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Are you following in the way of the righteous, or traveling along the broad path to death and misery? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Two Opposite Paths and Destinations, Part 2.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, particularly focusing on verses 7 through 11, but I want to read verse 5 into it to really capture the context. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress through every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." First, we see that the path of the redeemed is contrasted with the path of the lost. In verses 7 through 10, Paul speaks first about to those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. And in verses 8 and 9, there is a reference to the other path. "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress through every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Verse 10 comes back to the first path. "But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul is describing the actions and attitudes of two different groups of people. He is looking at what flows from their hearts and is seen in their motivations, attitudes, and actions. There are two paths set forth, two ways, two sets of characteristics set forth, that had various motives and actions and goals which are commensurate to the hearts from which they flow. One is the way that leads to death and damnation. The other is the path, the one that believers are on, that have a perseverance in doing good, a perseverance and concern about the things of God and who He is, of living to His glory. That path has those aspirations of glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. It's very similar to what Jesus set forth in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount when He spoke about the two ways. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." And again, there are only two paths. There's not a third and a fourth and a fifth path in this religion and that religion. There's the way of the gospel and Christ, and all the other paths are the ways of destruction. The description of these two paths indicates that true saving faith produces a change in a person's life. Now certainly there are many passages which indicate that idea in Scripture. This is one passage of many indicating that idea. Again, look at Romans 2 verse 7. "To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." In verse 10, "But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Another description that is similar to this is found in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 through 14, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." Notice we are saved by grace. We look forward to the coming of Christ. But the idea of the grace of God applied to our lives instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That we be a people zealous for good deeds. We could also think about James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26, where James is talking about the real saving faith producing real change in people's lives. A person who has been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, a person who has been justified by faith in Christ alone, will persevere in their Christian life by the power and keeping of God. That person has these aspirations, has these motives of the heart. And while we are all aware of the sinful aspects of our characters and our natures and the fight against sin we have, the fact that we have a concern about it is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This emphasizes the idea that true saving faith is never alone. Remember the phrase the Reformers used, that you are saved by faith alone, but you are never saved by a faith that is alone. True saving faith always produces a desire to obey God and grow in the things of God. Richard Pratt, the Old Testament professor at Reformed Seminary, in writing about this issue, said many things in life come in pairs, and some pairs are easy to keep together. Trousers, for example, usually don't come apart. It's unusual to lose one lens from your glasses. Other pairs, however, are hard to keep together. I had at least four different right-handed gloves in my drawer at home. I also have lots of socks that don't have a match. I've heard comedians joke about that, you know, the different dimension that flows out of the dryer, you know, and the socks disappear. But he said in Genesis chapter 15 and 17, we have a pair of concepts that most Christians find hard to keep together. Remember in Genesis 15, there is the formal inauguration of the Abrahamic covenant, where Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In Genesis 17, the command is given concerning circumcision and for Abraham to live rightly in obedience before God. Richard Pratt continues, these chapters tell us the importance of faith and fidelity, but we tend to forget one or the other. There are many people in the church, who think they can earn their salvation. Just be good enough and you'll get to heaven, they imagine. But Genesis 15 opposes this idea when Abraham is said to be justified by faith in the Messiah. But there are others in the church who believe they can live in rebellion against God. And it doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter how you live, they advise, just believe. Genesis 17 opposes this error. Abraham is instructed to live a life of obedience before God, flowing from his salvation. Saving faith is always to be accompanied by a life of good works, a life of a changed heart. Thomas Watson, the Puritan pastor and author, said it this way. He said, "He who rightly applies Christ puts these two together, Christ Jesus, my Lord." Quoting Philippians 3:8. Many take just Jesus, a Savior, but refuse Him as Lord. Do you join Prince and Savior, as Acts 5:31 describes? Would you as well be ruled by Christ's laws as saved by His blood? Christ is described as a priest upon His throne in Zechariah 6:13. He will never be a priest to intercede unless your heart is the throne where He sways His scepter. A true applying of Christ is when we so take Him as husband that we give up ourselves to Him as Lord. This text describes the results of the regenerate heart and true saving faith. A true believer perseveres in doing good, has those aspirations. As Titus says, he is zealous for good deeds. He lives righteously, godly, and sensibly in this present age as he looks for that coming of Christ. Again, true saving faith is never alone. It always produces a heart toward God. And the work of the Holy Spirit, who is at work in every true believer, is working to produce greater and greater obedience in the person's life. It is God that causes us to persevere, but a true Christian does persevere in his Christian growth. This text also, by extension of this, speaks against antinomianism. Antinomianism is a technical word that describes the idea of lawlessness. It comes from two Greek words. The Greek word for law is nomos, and of course the Greek word for instead of or in opposition to is anti or anti. And antinomianism, or lawlessness, is that attitude which would say something like, I'm saved by grace, oh happy condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. The idea that I would have no concern for obedience to God. I'm justified by faith alone, so I'm set free from all the commands of God. I don't have to care about whatever God says. I make some kind of profession and I'm on my way to heaven, happy days, and I do whatever I want. That is completely contrary to the heart of a true Christian. Most Christians would recoil against that kind of cavalier attitude toward sin. However, within the last 25 to 30 years, another theological fad emerged that opposed the idea of Christ being Lord in someone's life as a part of their salvation. The goal of the fad, I'll say it that way, was to preserve the grace of God in salvation and to emphasize the grace of God in salvation. But the result was to present a false gospel. The argument ran that someone could have Jesus as their Savior and have absolutely no submission whatsoever to His Lordship or commands in their life. In fact, some of the literature that came out of that movement became almost more crass than the little poem, I'm saved by grace, oh happy condition. It became almost the idea that you make some kind of profession of faith in Christ, now you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, go out and do anything you want, live like the devil, and you're saved. And some of the people who were setting forth this idea, this perspective, argued almost the idea that faith wasn't even necessary at points. They drove the complete wedge between any idea of justification and sanctification. For example, one of the main proponents in that school was a man whose study Bible was highly used, Charles Ryrie. He removed any connection between true saving faith and ongoing Christian growth and submission to God. In one of his works, he wrote this. He said, "Normally, one who has believed can be described as a believer. That is, one who continues to believe. But a believer may come to a place of not believing, and yet God will not disown him, since he cannot disown himself." John Gerstner, in commenting on that, said, "Apparently for Ryrie, it's too much to require that a person believe in Christ as a condition for salvation." Ryrie tended to focus on how little a person could do and still be saved. At the time of the Reformation, one of the arguments that the Roman Catholic Church gave against the Reformers was, if you teach you're justified by faith alone, it'll lead to antinomianism, lead to lawlessness. And the Reformers were quick to answer that. They didn't divide justification and sanctification. For example, John Calvin, in his reply to Cardinal Sottoletto, Cardinal Sottoletto had written to the city of Geneva an open letter trying to tell them to come back into the fold, you know, embrace the Roman Catholic faith again. Calvin argued that justification was connected to sanctification. He said it this way. He said, "We deny that good works have any share in justification, but we claim full authority for them in the lives of the righteous. For if he who has obtained justification possesses Christ, and at the same time Christ is neither where his spirit is not, it is obvious that gratuitous righteousness is necessarily connected with regeneration. Therefore, if you would duly understand how inseparable faith and works are, look to Christ, who, as the Apostle teaches in 1 Corinthians 1:30, has been given to us for justification and for sanctification. Wherever, therefore, that righteousness of faith, there is that righteousness of faith, which we maintain to be gratuitous, there too Christ is. And where Christ is, there too is the Spirit of holiness, who regenerates the soul to newness of life. On the contrary, where zeal for integrity and holiness is not in vigor, there neither is the Spirit of Christ, nor Christ himself. And whether Christ is not, there is no righteousness, nay, there is no faith. For faith cannot apprehend Christ the righteousness without the Spirit of sanctification." It's interesting, in Luther's commentary to the book of Romans, in the introduction, he writes almost the same thing, and of course different language, but emphasizes the same thing about faith being a living and active and powerful force in the believer's life. This is really very similar to what Jesus said in John chapter 14 when he describes the person who loves him. In 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Of course, love for Christ only comes from a regenerate heart. And the regenerate heart is the one that has faith in Christ or justification. In 1991, J.I. Packer, writing about the anti-lordship salvation movement, which became a very dominant aspect of dispensationalism for a time and still is percolating out there, wrote this. He said, "If 10 years ago you had told me that I would live to see literate evangelicals, some with doctorates and a seminary teaching record, arguing for the reality of an eternal salvation, divinely guaranteed, they may have in it no repentance, no discipleship, no behavioral change, no practical acknowledgement of Christ as Lord of one's life, and no perseverance in faith, I would have told you that you were out of your mind. Stark staring bonkers is the British phrase I would have probably used. But now the thing has happened. In the Gospel Siege, published in 1981, and Absolutely Free, 1989, Zane Hodges, for one, maintains all these positions as essential to the Christian message, arguing that without them the gospel gets lost in legalism. Romans 2, in verses 7 through 11, as well as many other passages, speak against this idea. It emphasizes the idea that a true believer has a certain set of aspirations and hopes, a certain idea of perseverance. As Titus and James and other passages mention, there is a zealousness for good works which flow from true saving faith. Those good works, as Calvin said, do not contribute to our justification, but they flow from a regenerate heart. Again, this passage emphasizes, once again, that God's judgment is absolutely just. He shows no favoritism for any reason, for any ethnic distinction. We see in verse 11 again, there is no partiality with God. Romans 2, verses 8 and 9, also provide a very strong warning. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress through every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. How will you stand before God? If you're not in Christ, the end result of your life will be an eternal wrath and indignation from God and an eternal tribulation and distress in hell. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Unbeliever, if God cannot and will not forgive the sins of men without Christ taking their punishment, rest assured he will surely bring you to judgment. If when Christ had imputed sin laid on him, God smote him, how will he smite you who are his enemy and who have your sins upon your own head? God seemed at Calvary to take an oath and say, 'By the blood of my Son, I swear that sin must be punished. If it is not punished in Christ for you, it will be punished in you for yourself eternally.'" I don't know the heart of every person here. I know the profession many of you make. Certainly don't know your hearts. But if you're not in Christ, there will be wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress through you eternally. Don't take this text lightly. Examine your heart. Do you rely upon Christ and Him alone as your Savior? Is He your only hope of salvation? He is the only way anyone is ever redeemed. And if you're not in Christ, throw yourself upon Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the salvation we have in Jesus, for the hope that is set before us of immortality and eternal life and peace, honor and glory that only comes through Jesus, through His perfect work. And Father, if there is anyone here who does not know Christ, perhaps they have been exposed to the gospel a great deal in their lives, but they do not have true saving faith, we pray that You would open their eyes to the tribulation, the distress, the wrath and indignation that awaits them outside of Christ. That You would bring them to salvation. That You would change their hearts and grant them faith and repentance. And again, we thank you. That which we all deserved has been removed from us through the work of Jesus when we're in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
The way of the wicked will surely perish, but the Lord watches over the way of the righteous and abundantly blesses all who trust in Him with glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Two Opposite Paths and Destinations. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Two Opposite Paths and Destinations. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.